to our time of the Lord's table and to remember what the Lord has accomplished for us. And we invite all who have believed in Jesus and have been baptized to participate in the communion with us this morning. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Savior, as your Deliverer, and have not been baptized, we ask you to allow the elements to pass before you. Again, not because we believe that baptism merits forgiveness of sins, but it's our confirmation that someone has talked with you and confirmed that you truly have trusted in Christ as your Savior. But for all those who have, we invite you to participate in the communion with us this morning. I'd like to ask the ushers to go ahead and approach the table as we prepare to distribute the elements. And remembering from Exodus 19, chapter 19, verse 4, that you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, that there was to be a remembrance of the Lord's deliverance all throughout the times of the people of God. And our way to remember the Lord's deliverance of sin is participating by taking of the bread and the cup. And so as the elements are being passed before you, would you please be in a spirit of worship and a spirit of prayer and giving thanks for the deliverance that God has given you from sin, from the penalty and the power of sin.
About
2,000 years ago, Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest associates and friends. And on that night, when he was betrayed, he had a supper with his 12 disciples, his closest associates, friends. And he took some bread, and he told them that, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so today, more than 2,000 years later, as we sit here, we remember Jesus' broken body for us on our behalf. And so as we take of the bread together, let's take of the bread together to remember Jesus, his body, which was broken on our behalf. Let's take of the bread together. As we participate in the communion, we remember our reconciliation to God, but also to one another. And we've just taken of the bread together, remembering that we are one body because of Jesus. And yet, our faith is also personal and individual. And so as we take the cup, let's all take of the cup on our own time. After you've had a time to reflect and just take up the cup on your own. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after he took up the bread, he took up cup and he said, this is my blood, which is the new covenant in my blood. Take of it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance that Jesus' blood was shed on our behalf on your own time, go ahead and take of the cup. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for sending Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for shedding your blood, for rising again, for ascending into heaven, so that we might have an eternal relationship with God. And help us to also be reconciled to one another. Thank you that we can have this time now to continue to worship you and hear from your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have the privilege to hear from Avery Chan. Avery was born in Vancouver, but he grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area. He graduated from the University of California at Berkeley and majored in computer science, worked for a couple of years for Apple. Many of us know of that company. And then after that, he went on to receive theological training from Dallas Theological Seminary. Currently, he is a missionary in East Asia, working among Muslims in Asia with a missions agency. He's a personal friend and someone that we have served together with. And so we'd like to welcome Avery to come and share the Word of God with us this morning. So would you please welcome him?
Thanks, Clay. That was quite an introduction. I feel like everyone knows a lot about me now. I know nothing about everyone else. But me and Wei have been friends for almost 20 years. So that kind of tells you a little bit about how old I am, I guess. I'm really blessed to be able to be here this Sunday morning and to share with you from God's Word. As I was looking around this morning, sharing in Sunday school, I was kind of brought back into my own history, into my own past, as, just bringing up some notes here. Into my own history as growing up in a Chinese church. And one of the things that I realized about Sunday school this morning is that's where friendships start. That's kind of the foundation for a lot of friendships. Kids really connecting with one another. I'm sure a lot of you have long-standing relationships that even last till now that are really precious. I know that the passing of Josh Ma, I didn't know him personally, but I knew Edward, and if you went to the memorial service yesterday, I know that for Edward, that was a very profound and powerful relationship that he had with Josh. So this morning, I want to talk about friendship in the community of influence, and to see what Scripture has to say about friendship. But first of all, what is this idea of the community of influence? Well, our passage this morning is from Acts. And the book of Acts was written by a man named Luke. And actually, Luke wrote two books. I'm not sure if you're familiar with his first book, bestseller. It's the Gospel of Luke. And in that book, Luke is writing to a letter to Theophilus. And he's trying to tell Theophilus more about Theophilus' personal faith history. So he starts the story about this man that was born of a virgin, the Son of God, who came into the world, and this man changed everything that we know about how to connect with God, how to know God, how to worship God. And the story ends with this man's death on a cross, this man being raised to life by the power of God after 3 days. And then he ends the letter there. But thankfully for Theophilus, Luke goes ahead and writes chapter 2 of this narrative. And in chapter 2, the story keeps on going how Jesus, the Son of God, was raised into heaven, and his followers, they kind of had a new mission, right? And his followers were they were commissioned to create a community that just wasn't supposed to stay inward, but that was supposed to spread outward, a community of influence. And these communities spread from city to city, region to region, from nation to nation, culture to culture, and this story kept on going. It just wasn't like in ancient times. This story, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, until today we have KCCC. And the story hopefully doesn't end here. I'm hoping that as you guys are sitting here thinking about who God is, worshiping God, you're going to be challenged to think of the next step. What's the next step for our community of influence? How are we influencing not just our neighbors, not just our city, not just other Chinese in our city, not just other people in our state, not just people in our country? How are we connecting with every single person in this world that they too would be part of this community of influence? So that's my hope for you guys. I know it's kind of a big burden to bear, but I know that we've been given the Holy Spirit. And He, if you're willing to be obedient, He can work great things through us. So this morning, I just want to look at, that's what the community of influence is. And I want to look at, in the church, what makes the church different? What do friendships in the church look like? What do friendships that are Christ-centered, gospel-motivated look like? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for this country, God, that we can worship freely, that we can talk, that we can think, that we can share. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we would be convicted, God, about what you designed friendship to look like in this community of influence. God, give us strength and courage to be obedient and really to grab a hold of that joy that you've promised us. I pray these things through your Son and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts 15. We're going to be reading verses 36 through 41. But before we jump into that, I'd just like to say one thing about Scripture. Scripture is absolutely authentic. And what I mean by that is Scripture doesn't shy away from the hard things of life. Scripture talks about grief, about sorrow, depression, anger, frustration. And that really is comforting to me to know that the Word of God is reflective of the lives that we live. The reality of Scripture helps us to face real challenges. But God just doesn't leave us in our challenges, right? He gives us hope. And that's kind of so we're not just faced with the reality of life, but we're given new hope, great hope, because of the gospel. And so the miracle of Scripture gives us an unreal hope to meet the reality of the challenge of life. And so I think that's totally reflected in this passage. I'm reading chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we see in this passage that there's a real conflict. And one of the challenges in the church is to really wrestle with, you know, how do we deal with conflict? But before we kind of look at the conflict between Paul and Barnabas, let's just rewind just a little bit to see what the foundation of this friendship was built on. So when you think about your own friendships with people, what do you think those friendships are built on, right? Well, how do you think about how those friendships started? When I look at my kids, I have two kids, Grayson and Serenity. For Grayson, it's pretty simple. If you have Star Wars Legos and you're playing and you invite him to play, boom, you're his new best friend, right? So pretty easy to make friends there. For Grayson, his friendships are built upon, you know, Star Wars Legos. I know, pretty easy. But, you know, us as adults, we need something deeper. We need something, you know, more fulfilling maybe. We need something less superficial or less easy than Lego Star Wars. So maybe for you, as you think about who your closest friends are, maybe you return to your days in college, right? These are people that you spent loads of time studying with, eating, playing, worshiping. Maybe you were in the same fellowship group. So for you, your school experience was a shared experience, and that built the foundation for your friendship. Or maybe it was that it's at work, right? Work is maybe one of the best places to build friendships because you can commiserate about your boss or how terrible this project is. But you can also power through that and look at the triumphs that you've been able to collaborate with others with, right? So sometimes at work, that shared work experience builds that friendship. Or maybe it's a sports experience, right? I mean, it's really weird to me. You can be in the stadium and, hey, I'm wearing a red shirt with the word Rockets on it, and you're wearing a red shirt with the word Rocks on it, and we're kind of cheering for the same guys wearing this same shirt. We're friends, right? And so, you know, we can see that shared experience builds a common foundation for connecting with people, for building a bond, for building a relationship. But maybe one of the questions I have for you is, what makes the church different? You know, think about the relationships that you've built. Think about the friendships that you have. Did they need to be in the church? Could you have been outside of the church and still have had that close college friend? Could you have been outside of church and still built that great friendship through work? What makes friendships in the church different? And I think that's where Paul and Barnabas' relationship is really informative for us. So kind of taking a look at Paul and Barnabas. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I'm just going to give you a cliff notes, really a flash history of Paul and Barnabas' relationship together. So in Acts 9, Paul is on his way to persecute Christians because that's what he likes to do. He likes to make life really hard for Christians. And Jesus comes down and challenges him with, why is he doing that? And Paul repents, becomes a believer in Jesus, and he wants to get into the community of influence, but he can't, right? And so who introduces him into that community of influence? It's Barnabas. You know, this crazy guy that used to be our enemy, I'm going to take him, I'm going to bring him into the community of influence. I'm going to vouch for him. Fast forward, Acts 11. So Barnabas is now at the church of Antioch, and he's been being asked to minister there. He's like, man, this is great. Lots of people are believing in the message of the gospel, but I need help. So who does Barnabas go out to search for? He goes out to search for Paul. So Paul and Barnabas together minister in the church at Antioch. And then in Acts 13, that church decides, hey, we want to see this gospel spread amongst everywhere here in our area. They send out Paul and Barnabas together to go on this mission trip. And Paul and Barnabas, they experience signs and miracles together. They experience the greatest joy of seeing people come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They experience triumphs of overcoming opposition to the spreading of this message. They also experience great fear, right? Will these people listen to us? Who are these people? How will they receive us? And they also experience great pain together. The Bible talks about how Paul was stoned to death, right? And, you know, sometimes when we think about stoning, I don't know what you guys think about it, but maybe not now, but when you get home, maybe Google stoning, right? And stoning is serious business, right? People don't pick up, you know, the tiniest rocks, and they don't throw them like this, right? No, you take up big rocks, rocks that are hard, rocks that will hurt, right? And you don't throw them like this. You throw them like this, as hard as you can. Why? You want to kill that person. Sometimes they'll pick up big cinder blocks, and they'll try to smash the person's head, right? And I'm saying this to you so that you understand that Paul and Barnabas' relationship, it was deep. They experienced some high highs, and some low lows. But when we look at the experience that Paul and Barnabas shared, they did share an experience, but it was an experience of worship. Paul and Barnabas' friendship was based upon a shared experience of service. And if we want our church, if we want this church to be a community of influence, we need to be able to demonstrate that the life-changing gospel exists in our relationships. That our relationships are different than what the world has to offer, right? Otherwise, what's the point? What's the point of doing this every Sunday if the kind of friendships you can find here are the same kind of friendships that we can find outside? We need to have friendships that are built upon a foundation of worship and of worship through service to God. And that, as we look at Paul and Barnabas, we realize like they had a really deep friendship. So friendships are built on the service and worship of God. And so, as we come to the text here, I think I just want you guys to realize that this friendship wasn't just like a, oh, we're Rockets fans together kind of friendship. This friendship wasn't a, we like to play with Star Wars Legos type of a friendship. This isn't even a friendship of, I've known you for 20 years, I've known you since second grade kind of friendship. This kind of friendship was built upon service. This kind of friendship was built on worship, right? And that's the kind of relationship that we ought to see in the community of influence in the church. So that brings us to Acts 15, where we see this conflict between Paul and Barnabas. And so a question for us to kind of consider is, when you have friendships outside of the church, what do conflicts in friendship look like? Why do they occur, right? Sometimes they might occur because of money. I remember in college, we used to go out to dinner together. And there was always that one guy that like wouldn't pay. And so everyone's like scrambling, oh, the bill's that much? Everybody throws like an extra dollar, and like somehow this guy was like, oh, I just don't have money, right? And so, you know, you kind of get like this weird relationship then, like, oh, you know, did you want me to pay? Or, you know, are you really my friend? Can you just be honest with me? So, you know, sometimes conflicts in friendships, the money's a reason for creating that conflict. Sometimes it's miscommunication. You tell someone that you need their help. They say that they'll be there, but they're not. You kind of wonder, how deep is our relationship? How true of a friend are you? Sometimes it's because of sin, right? You look at maybe the marriage relationship is the easiest example of that. You know, when somebody commits adultery, it breaks that relationship. That's very common. And that friendship, it doesn't exist anymore. And as we look at these broken relationships, what are some of the consequences of that, right? Well, the first thing is that there's it's very much real, the possibility that this relationship's going to be broken forever. You might not be friends with that person ever again. You might not see them. They might, every time you email them or call them, they might just refuse. They might say things like, well, I only want to see you if you owe me money, or if you're going to pay me back, or if you're going to make amends. Otherwise, don't talk to me, right? There's the possibility that there's lost faith in God, right? Especially if it's in the church setting. You know, I've known a lot of people, my friends, say that people in the church, they're the same as people outside the church, right? When we get into conflict, the way that you treat me, How can they say that they believe in God, right? Why would I want to believe in that kind of God? So there's the possibility of a lost relationship, a lost faith in God. And lastly, there's the possibility of loss of reputation. You know what happens when people are in conflict, and then you talk to your friends and you try to build a case for yourself. And basically you have to paint the other person in a poor light to make a stronger case for yourself. So I've seen this a lot too. Two friends get in conflict. That whole circle of friends kind of just divides based upon who they think is right. So there are some real consequences for broken relationships, for conflict in friendships. And I think the challenge for us is, you know, what does conflict look like in the community of influence? And the first thing I want to say is, conflicts happen in the community of influence. That's not how we're different. Conflicts are going to happen because we're people. I don't know your soul, your thoughts, your heart, right? I have to use words. And words are really tricky because even though I say a word, it can mean a lot of things, right? And so don't think for a second that just because you're in church that conflicts won't happen. If you, and it's even truer if you have a close relationship with someone, that conflict will happen. Why? Because you're so close to that person and you're different people. Of course you're going to rub each other the wrong way, right? So I just want to say that up front. Don't expect conflict not to happen. What's different is why that conflict happened and how we resolve that conflict. So let's kind of look right in the text. I think verse 39 is kind of the key text there, right? The key passage there. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So it kind of gives a little bit of background of what the issue was. Paul and Barnabas want to revisit all the churches that they've ministered to. And Barnabas is like, let's take that guy, John Mark. And Paul's like, no way, man. Remember? We were in, I can't even pronounce this, Pamphylia, and he deserted us. When we needed him, he wasn't there. No, when we go on this trip, we need people that are trustworthy, that are reflective of kind of faithfulness, because that's what God values. And Barnabas comes back and is like, no. God values grace. We need to give John Mark grace. And I know he can grow, and I think he's going to be great for this. And then Paul disagrees. Barnabas disagrees. And you have this sharp disagreement. And what's interesting to me is, as you read the story, Luke, as he's writing this, he doesn't tell us who's right. He just says that there's a disagreement, right? And as we look at the text, we realize Paul and Barnabas, they were motivated by godly motives. Paul, for faithfulness, for loyalty, for justice. Barnabas, for grace. And as we think about that, as we look at our own conflicts inside the church, we ought to be, first of all, motivated by godly motives, right? Not things like personal preference, honor, pride, right? What does God want? Who is He like? Why do I want, why do I take a particular position? That's part of the key for conflict inside the community of influence, that our foundation for conflict needs to have godly motives. The other things that I would like to point out, too, that both Paul and Barnabas, they didn't say, you know what, I'm just going to give you what you want. You know, even though I value grace, that's not important. No, both of them were authentic in their disagreement, but they were also honoring to the other brother. As we read this passage, there isn't talk about Barnabas saying bad things about Paul or vice versa, right? And the church came away understanding that these two were still godly men and sent them out. And I just want to make a comment about churches. I grew up in the church, especially the Chinese church. We have a strong sense of shame because we're Asian, right? It's a cultural value. We want to avoid shame. And I remember growing up in the church, and a lot of the talk oftentimes was, yes, we made this decision, but I can't tell you why that decision was made. It just is, because they are trying to protect somebody's honor, because they don't want to shame that person. And I would just say just that we fear conflict in the community of influence, particularly if you come from a Chinese background. Conflict isn't good. We want harmony, right? But I would just say that's not realistic, and that's not the picture that Luke paints of the community of influence. Conflict does happen. We don't have to be afraid of it. We can embrace it as long as the foundation for that conflict comes out of godly motives, and as long as we treat the other person, the other party, with honor, as long as we continue to respect them, and as long as we continue to be authentic in our own position, in our own perspective. And that's what's really different from conflict inside the community of influence. That our conflicts come out of a foundation of wanting to see God honored. Our conflicts are done in a way that's authentic to ourselves in our own position. Our conflicts are done in a way that honors the person across from us, the person that we don't agree with, so that they too can remain in the community of influence. So we talked about the foundation of friendships. We talked about conflict in friendship. Now let's talk a little bit about just this last piece, reconciliation. As we look at our relationships outside of the community of influence, outside of the church, right? How are those relationships reconciled? Well, the first thing is, reconciliation isn't guaranteed. Like, just because you had this big fight with someone, you have no idea whether or not you'll ever be friends with them again, right? I think the big thing that comes, if you're a sports fan, you are well aware of Durant and Westbrook, right? After he went to Golden State, there was all this news about, like, oh, Westbrook's super mad. He won't even talk to him. He won't even talk about him, right? Will that relationship ever be reconciled, right? I don't know. And it's very unclear to other people, too. But reconciliation inside the community of influence, it looks different. The second thing is, in reconciliation outside of the community of influence, you might have a relationship again with that other person, right? But healing isn't promised. You might still feel pain, even though you might be kind of forced to have a relationship with them. This often occurs maybe in the workplace, right? Somebody hurts you in the workplace, but because of it's your work, you have to say, you know what, let's continue to have a working relationship. But there's pain, there's grief, there's sorrow that might never be healed from that. And last of all, the fruit of that conflict is unclear, right? What happens because of the conflict that we have? Is it going to be a good thing or a bad thing? You know, a lot of times we spin it just for ourselves into a good thing, but sometimes it's a terrible thing. And so let's kind of look at the fruit of this conflict between Paul and Barnabas. So first of all, instead of one ministry group being sent out, two were: Paul and Silas, and Barnabas and John Mark. So now you have two groups ministering, sharing the gospel. We see John Mark growing. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says that he found John Mark useful. So now you see growth in John Mark. And in fact, the Apostle Peter had John Mark as his assistant. And on top of that, John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark, right? And so you see that even though that there was this conflict, this fruit, this amazing fruit came out of that. So the relationship between Paul and Barnabas, it's really unclear in the Bible whether or not they came back. Were they ever friends again? Did they ever talk? I don't know. And I think, again, this reflects the authenticity of Scriptures. Sometimes we just don't know if when we have a conflict with a brother or sister, is it ever going to be reconciled again? It might not. But here's the amazing thing about living in a gospel-motivated community. There's hope. Colossians 1, Paul writes, "For in him," he's talking about Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." As believers, we have the promise, the guarantee of reconciliation. Even if it's not in this life, at least in the life to come, you will know that if you had a godly conflict with a brother or sister, that will be reconciled through Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:4 says, "He," meaning God, "he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed." Pain from broken relationships will be gone. There is the promise of true healing. It won't be like this forced reconciliation, you know, that I make my kids do, where one person says, "Sorry," and the other person's still crying, right? No, this is real reconciliation. This is real healing from that relationship. That's promised us because we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. So I just wanted to leave you guys kind of with this challenge. I want you guys to consider pursuing relationships in this church that are built upon a foundation of service and worship, right? I know it's easy to come into church because of tradition, right? My family has always come here, so that's why I'm here. I know it's easy to build relationships, friendships in this church because of history, right? We grew up together, that's why we're friends. Or maybe there are relationships in this church because of family. They're my cousin, you know. That's why we're good friends. But I want to challenge us to consider what it means to have that kind of relationship that Paul and Barnabas have. That their relationship, their friendship was built upon this foundation of service and worship to God. The second thing is to realize that conflict is normal. Conflict is expected, right? That conflicts ought to be sourced in godly motives. Conflicts ought to be authentic to ourselves but honoring to the other person. But last of all, just that when we do have conflicts in the church, that in friendships, in the community of influence, that there is reconciliation. And that reconciliation is hopeful. There's hope for true healing. There's hope just that the gospel message would be alive in the relationship that we have, that are brought together when finally we come into heaven and worship God together. So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for giving us your church. Thank you for challenging us to be a community of influence. God, thank you for how you've given us an example in Paul and Barnabas to love others and to love you. And Lord, I pray that for each of us here at KCCC, Father, that we would seek out those relationships built upon service and worship to you. Father, that we wouldn't fear conflict in our friendships in this community of influence. And further, God, when there are conflicts, Lord, that we would look to the hope of reconciliation that you promised us. God, thank you for giving us such a rich experience in friendship. God, I pray that we would be faithful to you as we turn over every aspect of our lives in worship to you. I pray these things through your Son and by your Holy Spirit.
Brother Avery, let's all stand together as we continue our spirit of worship this morning. We're going to sing a song just to close us out. It says that even in the valley, you are faithful, you're working for our good. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good. This morning, perhaps there's a relationship that God's brought to mind. Perhaps there's even a relationship inside this church that God's brought to mind. And just keep in mind, as Brother Avery shared, that his plan is better than our plan, and that ultimately his ways are better than our ways, and that he is faithful in spite of it all, so that there is reconciliation in Christ. Strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears, and you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fears. You are working in our waiting. In the fire and the flood.
Worship with us this morning, and for those who are worshiping with us for the first time, we especially welcome you. We do want to officially welcome Foon and Randall and Arabelle, and if you would stand, I think you can all recognize them, but we're just so glad that you're among us and serving now as our youth minister. They officially started on June the 1st. But they've been thinking and praying even before that, so we're so glad you're among us And there will be cake during lunch to give thanks and celebrate. So are there others who are worshiping with us for the first time? If you would you mind just standing and recognizing yourself so that we can get to know you? Is there anyone on this side, on the right of the auditorium, who's worshiping with us for the first time? Okay. Anybody on the left side, my right, worshiping with us for the first time? Okay. Yes, we do have our fifth graders graduating, entering sixth graders, and we're glad that you could be worshiping with us. So, yes. So okay. Okay, well, a couple of announcements this morning, and again, thank you, Avery, for sharing with us this morning. And this Wednesday night, we will have our English prayer warrior evening, and it will be every Wednesday, and so we want all our prayer warrior campers to come out and pray in English from 7:30 to 8:30 Wednesday nights during the summer. Also, for our college and young adult unashamed fellowship discipleship, we'll start this Thursday also, so come on over to our house if you are a graduating 12th grader entering into college or older young adult. Come on over to our house. We're going to have our kickoff meeting, and we'll talk about discipleship for the summer. Can we go back to that? Were there others on that previous slide? I don't think so. Okay. Thank you. Sorry. All right. I didn't catch that. Also, other announcements are that there will be a caring ministry workshop on June the 17th. For new immigrant families, so it will be in Mandarin. So if you know someone who would benefit from that, tell them about that on Saturday, June the 17th. You can register for Discovery Camp and Camp Impact online for our junior high and senior hires. And go ahead and do that. And also pick up your baby bottle Bonanza. I've had some quarters and pennies lying around in my house, and I've been thinking, oh, I need to put that into the baby bottle. There are baby bottles in the lobby that you can pick up, and this benefits the Women's Pregnancy Center that we heard about last week in sharing the gospel. I also see Russ among us, and Russ, we don't have baby Ruth with us, but we have Russ and Samuel. Would you mind just standing as a representative? But Ruth was born to Michelle this last week on Tuesday. And she was 21 inches and 7 pounds and 2 ounces. So we praise the Lord for the new birth of baby Ruth Lee. And so we're thankful for that. Great. Well, let's all just stand and be dismissed with the benediction, okay? Let's all pray together, okay? Lord, we thank you for the reconciliation that we have in Jesus. And as we've been reconciled to him, help us also to be reconciled to one another. Lord, by being authentic, by being honoring to one another, and by joining together in service and worship. We thank you that because of Jesus, even though we may experience friction and conflicts here and the here and now, we know that one day all things will be reconciled unto Jesus. And we thank you for that great hope and that great promise that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Send us out this week, Lord, to be your agents of reconciliation. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.